reading a mystery story or watching one on television, there's always a telltale clue, the turning point that makes everything clear. Well, today you'll see what perhaps will be the most telltale moment in all of history. Next on Grace to You. Remember a couple of years ago seeing a billboard or two predicting that Christ would return in May of 2011. Well, the prediction came from a preacher in California who obviously was proven wrong, completely wrong. Of course, Jesus warned that such predictions were foolish, and he said, "No one but the Father knows the hour of the second coming." But there are events that establish a general time frame, and John MacArthur is going to look at one of those events today. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. What exactly is this Abomination of Desolation? When will it take place, and who'll be involved? All important questions that John MacArthur will help answer today in the study here on Grace to You called Jesus is Coming. And now with that lesson, here's John.
Let's open our Bibles together to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. This great chapter is our Lord's own sermon on His second coming. It details for us the events surrounding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from His own mouth. What a tremendous privilege to study this great text. You know, people in our world are always wishing for a better day, always hoping for a better time, always wanting to see the alleviation of the distresses and the problems that plague human society. But the message of Scripture is that before there is ever a better time, there is going to be an infinitely worse time. In fact, human society has to look forward to a time that is going to be more severe than any time they have ever known. That time is described rather briefly for us in just one verse in this particular chapter, and I want to draw your attention to it. It's verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In that very brief statement, the Lord says that the world is to look for a time that will be worse than any other time it has ever known. And the Lord even gives it a name, Great Tribulation. Jesus said there is coming in the future a time unlike any other time, a time of incredible and indescribable horror to the world, but particularly focusing on the nation Israel. It is a time of which Isaiah spoke, of which Jeremiah spoke, of which Daniel spoke, and of which Zechariah spoke. So it really isn't anything new that our Lord is saying. He is reiterating what was said of old, a time like no other time. If Israel thinks it has endured unbelievable Holocaust in the past, then they need to take stock of what the prophets have said and what the Lord Jesus said, that they have not yet endured what they shall in the future. For there is coming a Holocaust unlike any other. And it will not only impact Israel, but it will impact the world. And things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. In fact, they're going to get worse than they've ever been, the worst of all. Yes, just prior to the worst time of all, there will be a brief time of false peace. So as we look ahead in future, analyzing the events of man's day, we could expect to have a time of false peace followed immediately by a Holocaust without description and precedent, followed immediately by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the prophets have said. That's what Jesus says. Because in verse 29 of Matthew 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation, what happens? The sun is darkened. The moon doesn't give its light, the stars fall, the powers of heaven are shaken, and then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of the earth mourn, and they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is the time right preceding the coming of Christ. He gives them this big picture of general things, but he knows that's not really what they're asking, because their question was, what is the sign? What's the one event that says we know this is it, because we might see wars, and we might see deceptions and deceivers, and we might see defectors, and we would see the gospel being preached. We could see that even now today. There could be a lot of things we see. How do we know that this is really it? So he says, all right, I'm going to give you one sign that kicks the whole thing off. And in verse 15, he says, when you therefore shall see, stop there for a moment. When you see this, the end of verse 15, you better understand. So he's given them some general signs, the birth pains at the very end of man's day that result in the birth of the kingdom. But he gives them here the trigger that sets the whole thing off. This is absolutely a fabulous verse. And we're not going to get past this verse. But it is a key verse in understanding this transition from what he has said through 14 to what he's going to say from 15 to 31. Very, very key. Now, when you who are alive in that day, and he uses the prophetic you, as we pointed out in our last study, when you who are alive in that day see this, you know you're in the tribulation. Here is the trigger that sets the birth pains of verses 4 to 14 loose on the earth. This is the key event. You say, what is that event? Look at it. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. When you see that, you can understand. That is the sign. Now let's go back to Daniel 11, and maybe I'll get a little further into the insight so that you'll understand where we're going. Now in Daniel 11, we meet a very important personality, and we call him Antichrist. He is called here the willful king, the king who does his own will, who does not regard the desire of women nor any god. He magnifies himself above all, verse 37. In his estate shall be honor. He honors the god of fortresses, the god of might, and so forth. And this is a description of the great Antichrist, the great willful king who does his own will, who flaunts his dislike and hatred toward the true God and his Christ, and he sets up his own power and his own strength. And what happens if you put the biblical picture together is, in Daniel 2, we find that there will be in the end time a rising of the old Roman Empire. The final form of the Roman Empire has 10 toes, and it is territorially reconstructed Rome. The old Roman Empire occupied Western Europe and some of Eastern Europe as well, of course. But in the new final form of the Roman Empire, which is crushed by the coming of Messiah, it shows this big image, the final form, a 10-toed representation of the Roman Empire, which is smashed by the Messiah, who is called the stone cut out without hands. So the Messiah comes and crushes a final 10-nation confederacy, which is like the old Roman Empire. But what's going to happen is out of that system, according to Daniel and according to the book of Revelation, will rise a great leader. And this guy will rise out of that European confederacy, and he will become a savior to Israel. He is going to be the one who is the protector of Israel. Israel has made an alliance with this guy. He is in control. The powers of the world move into Israel as described in the 11th chapter of Daniel. It's described with detail. At the time of the end, verse 40, the king of the south comes, the king of the north comes, all these powers come in, and then comes tidings out of the east, the great army from the east. And in this initial conflagration that happens, the Antichrist and his Western power is victorious. But it's at that point when he's made his alliance with Israel, he's become Israel's protector, the world comes to fight against him, to fight against and take Israel. In that battle, he wins. He wins. And when he wins, he then commits the abomination of desolation, as we'll see in Daniel. Now let's go back to Matthew, and we'll begin to pick up all of this and pull it all together. In Matthew chapter 24, we're looking just at this one verse, verse 15. When you see the abomination, now what is an abomination? Delugma, it's a strange word. Basically means that which is abhorrent, that which is detestable, that which is utterly repulsive to God. The word is primarily used to speak of things associated with idolatry. It is used in Revelation 17, 4 and 5. Of the abominations of the false religious system known as Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, the harlot. It is used in Revelation 21, 27, where it talks about the fact that in the final heaven there will be nothing there that abominates, nothing there that is repulsive to God. The Old Testament predominantly associates it with idolatry and the artifacts and the activities and the rites and rituals and ceremonies and idols that go along with idolatry. So it is a word that has basically to do with heathen gods, idol gods, which are detestable to the one true God. Now, you will notice there's a genitive form here in the Greek. It is the detestable thing which desolates, which lays waste, which ruins, which desecrates. So there's going to come then a great event in the future of Israel in which there will be an idolatrous act that is an abominable thing to God, that is a detestable thing to God, and that will cause the ruination and the destruction and the devastation and the waste of the holy place. You see it there? The holy place. Now, what is the holy place? Some people say the land. Some people say the nation, the people. Well, what? Some people say the city of Jerusalem. What is the holy place? In Acts 21, 28, it says, I think very simply what it is. Here, Paul came back to Jerusalem after his journeys into the Gentile area. He wanted to reaffirm his commitment to the Jews. He wanted them to know that he was not a traitor to them in any sense. So he went into the temple to go through some purification ritual with some of his Jewish friends. And when he was in there, there were some Jews from Asia who had known him over there and knew that he preached the gospel. So they started a riot. And this was their accusation against Paul in verse 28 of Acts 21. Men of Israel, help. This is the man, that is Paul, is the man, teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And it can't mean anything but the temple. It can mean nothing but the temple. And I don't see any reason for it to mean anything other than that in verse 15 of Matthew 24. It is the temple, the holy place. That's nothing new for us. The Old Testament calls it the holy place. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, of course. But the whole place was called the holy place. That place set apart unto God. And it is a specific place. So I think it very clearly indicates the temple. And it happens when it is established in the temple that there is something detestable to God that devastates, ruins, and lays waste that temple. Now you say, well, how do we know what this is? Well, it helps us, gives us a key in verse 15. See it there? It's that abomination of desolation, not just any abomination, not just any event, but the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now all we have to do is go back and find out what Daniel said. Let's do it. Chapter 11. Now in chapter 11, the first part of the chapter, and this is a rather long chapter, is devoted to some historical things. And the latter part to the end time things. But while you're looking in chapter 11, notice verse 31. And here in verse 31, we have a very, very graphic description of an interesting historical figure. And by the way, I don't know that any Bible commentary that I've ever read, no matter what their viewpoint on prophecy, has ever interpreted this any other way, at least no reputable scholar has, then as a reference to an historical figure by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a great persecutor of the people of Israel. If you read, you'll have an old Catholic Bible or you can get an Apocrypha, you'll find the books of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. If you look in there, you'll get a whole rundown on Antiochus because it was written in the period in which he lived, a period about 400 years after Daniel prophesied and prior to the New Testament era. But you read in there that he tried to stamp out Jewish religion, and in so doing, he slaughtered thousands and thousands of Jews, including men, women, and even children. He, in the worst act, as far as Jewish history is concerned, desecrated the temple. He abominated the temple by going in there and slaughtering a pig on the altar, and then stuffing pork down the throats of the priests, and then setting up a god in that place. An abomination, a Greek god. I think it was Zeus. And so this was a time, it wasn't just a one act. He put Zeus in there, and the temple became desolate. The Jews never went back. They wouldn't go near the place. They wouldn't go to a defiled place. And the daily sacrifice was completely stopped. And that's exactly what 11:31 of Daniel says he would do. He would come along, pollute the sanctuary. He did, slaying a pig on the altar, took away the daily sacrifice. That's exactly what happened. They made no more sacrifices there. And the place was so abominable that it became desolate. The Jews never went back. And that is exactly right. And it was not changed until the Maccabean Revolution overturned his power. And they were able to go back to their religion. Now, that sacrilege committed by Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. is a foretaste and a preview of the final kind of sacrilege that will be committed in the end time. It'll be very much the same. Very much the same. And Daniel speaks of that one back in chapter 9. So let's go back to 9. By the way, Daniel mentions abomination of desolation three times. Three times. Now, back in chapter 9, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We don't have the time. But in chapter 9, Daniel has a tremendous prophecy about the history of Israel, redemptively. And he says in verse 24 that 70 weeks, 70 heptads, 70 weeks of years, the weeks here are weeks of years, 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7, or 490 years, are determined on thy people, Israel, at the end of which transgression is finished, sin is ended, iniquity is made reconciliation for, everlasting righteousness comes, visions and prophecies are sealed up, and the most holy Messiah is anointed. Now there it is, folks. 490 years to the end. 490 years to the kingdom of Messiah, when sin is done and the righteousness reigns in the kingdom. You say, wow, if we can find out when it begins, we can find out when it ends. Well, we can find out when it begins in the next verse. Understand it from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. When was that? That was Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, in 440s, made a decree to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, and let the Jews do that. That's when it started. And so you can start counting from there. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. It'll be 69 weeks unto the Messiah the Prince. 69 weeks to the Messiah the Prince. And it's been calculated to be exact to the very day when Messiah came. Now, that leaves how many weeks left? 1 week. There's one loose week, and that's the problem. We know the 69 ended when Messiah came, but the 70th hasn't come yet. So we have an undetermined time gap between the 69th and the 70th. Now, verse 27. There is a prince, in verse 26, who will come in the future. This prince is going to come, and he's going to bring desolation. There's that word again that means ruination, devastation. And he's going to come and make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. And in the middle of that week, he will cause the sacrifice and the offerings to cease, just exactly like Antiochus Epiphanes did. And we know this isn't talking about Antiochus because all of this is connected to the coming of Messiah, isn't it? All of this is connected to the end of sin and the end of transgression and the end of iniquity and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness and the anointing of the Most Holy and the time of the kingdom. So it's got to be at the second coming. But he's going to go into halfway through that 7 years, which would be 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, cause the sacrifice to stop, and then he's going to bring the overspreading of abominations that make desolate. There's the abomination of desolation. And he's going to do this until the consummation, and that which is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In other words, he's going to do it till the end in God's final judgment. So the future ruler, the future prince, the willful king, the little horn, the antichrist, the beast out of the sea, whatever you want to call him, the man of sin, the son of perdition, various terms, he is going to make a covenant with Israel during that final week. So what you have then is the coming of Christ. And just before that, you have a 7-year period. That 7-year period is initiated when Israel makes a covenant with this prince, this king, who is the leader of the Western Confederacy, who will be a protector for Israel. Halfway through the week, he turns on Israel, stops their sacrifices, sets up an idol in the midst of the temple, stops all of their worship, makes them worship this false god, this false idol, abominates the place so that it goes into ruination and Jews won't go near it. Now, go to chapter 12 of Daniel. Listen very carefully in these last few moments. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, please, he mentions it again. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the abomination of desolation, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. Would you please notice it's set up? It doesn't happen in one moment. It becomes permanent. That's why Matthew 24:15 says, shall stand in the holy place. It isn't a momentary thing. It is something set up there that is an abomination that ruins the place, and it's made permanent there. It stands there. So from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. So Daniel then sees the abomination of desolation. Then Revelation takes us 1,260 days, end of tribulation. 30 more days for the judgment of the nations. 45 more days for the establishing of the millennial kingdom, and then on into the kingdom. Prophecy is so explicit. But the thing that triggers it all is the abomination of desolation, the desecration of the holy place. Now you say, well, okay, I've got that, but what is it? Let me show you what it is. Go to the 13th chapter of Revelation. And this is it as specifically as it can be stated. Revelation 13. Now in Revelation 13, we meet the Antichrist. He's the beast and he rises. It says in verse 5 of Revelation 13, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. There's that same 3.5 years. He only goes for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. He doesn't last beyond that. So 42 months, he does his blasphemy. See, he starts out with this nice, peaceful pact. He makes a covenant. In the middle, he starts his blasphemy. He starts to blaspheme God. He opens his mouth, verse 6, and blasphemes against God. He blasphemes his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. All right, he starts attacking God in that midweek point. And we see specifically how he attacks. Watch this. He makes war with the saints. He overcomes them. Power is given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him. What's the abomination and desolation? Who is the idol set up in the holy place? It's him. He sets himself up as the idol. He sets himself up as the object of worldwide worship. And then beginning in verse 11, you meet his cohort, the false prophet, who is another beast. He comes up and he does great signs and wonders. At the end of verse 14, his job is to bring the world to worship the image of the beast. He gives power to the image, verse 15, so that it can speak and so forth and so on. I don't know, with all the robotics we have today, that this would even be a problem. It could be so marvelous that we wouldn't know it wasn't actually a human being. Then again, it may be, who knows what satanic things can come out of this kind of situation. But he causes the whole world to worship, and as many as don't worship the image of the beast are going to be slaughtered. Now, there's the abomination. Now, there would be perhaps one other passage you ought to take note of, and that is, of course, Paul's reference to this guy doing this in 2 Thessalonians, where it says that he will come in verse 4, exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he comes in verse 9, with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and deceivableness of unrighteousness, and so forth. So he comes and actually sets himself up as God. Now that's the abomination of desolation. I just want you to realize that all of this having been said, it's important that you in your own heart be prepared to face the future. And that can only be done through faith in Jesus Christ. These are thoughts that should sharpen our focus on priorities for the day in which we live. And I hope that first sharpened focus is your relationship with the living God through Christ. And what are you doing with your time and talent? And where are you investing yourself in the days that are ahead for God's glory?
John MacArthur helping you prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. The title of his current study here on Grace to You, Jesus is Coming. Now, friend, if you are a Christian, you can take comfort in knowing that you won't be on earth when the events that John looked at today come to pass. With that in mind, John, a common sense sort of question, if believers won't be here on earth when all that takes place, what is God's purpose in revealing the details? Practically speaking, why do we really need to know? Why should we care?
Well, it's fair to ask that question, Carl, but I think the answer is pretty obvious for us. And it comes down to an incident that occurred in the book of Revelation when John, in a vision, ate the little book, sort of symbolically taking in the testimony of God to the end of human history. And he said it was both sweet and bitter, both sweet and bitter. Why was it bitter? Because it reminded him of the horrors of divine and everlasting judgment to come on the unbelievers in this world. But it was at the same time sweet, because it also was filled with the truth of final glorious redemption of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. So I understand that. That's important for us to know. We need to know that the future judgment of God coming upon the world is a terrifying, bitter judgment, because we need to warn people about it. But we also need to know it's a sweet judgment, because it brings us to glory. Listen, let me help you to fully understand all that is in the future. Here's the best way to do it. We have a two-volume commentary on the book of Revelation. Two volumes, about 600, 700 total pages as a reference book. You can go through the whole book of Revelation. That's just one of the 30 volumes that we've done on the New Testament, available for you for your study, Sunday school teachers, pastors, Bible students. U.S. orders, whether you order one volume or the entire set, shipping's free and reasonably priced. You might want to start with the two volumes on Revelation.
Exciting days ahead if you're a believer, terrifying ones if you're not. To get all the details, order John's two-volume commentary on the book of Revelation. To order your copies, call or go online today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE and the web address gty.org. Each volume of the commentary series costs $19 and shipping is free. Again, there are two volumes for the book of Revelation. And if you order all 30 volumes from John's New Testament commentary series, you'll receive a discount on each volume, and shipping is always free. Now, let me also encourage you to pick up Grace to You's flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes by John, cross-references, introductions to all 66 books, a topical index, and many tools to help you understand and apply God's Word. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover, and a leather edition is also available, and that's $65. You can order the Study Bible or the commentaries when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And if there are some specific ways that Grace to You has helped you grow spiritually, would you consider making a donation? You'll be helping others to tap into the same verse-by-verse teaching that you love. Send a tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. Can you be warned about something for which there is no warning? We'll consider the dilemma on tomorrow's Grace to You. John MacArthur returns to his look at Jesus' second coming.